You know, as you read through the Bible, sometimes you have some questions. Have you noticed that? That you read through and there's some things that you begin to question. Sometimes those questions come from other people who bring questions to you and they say, well, what about this or what about that? Sometimes people bring questions to you to try to trip you up, to try to test your faith, to test whether what you believe is really the truth or not. And sometimes somebody might be able to ask you a question about something in the Bible that maybe it's hard for you to answer. Maybe it's hard for you to understand. And maybe you begin to think that what they're saying is the truth and what the Bible says and what you understand the Bible to say may not actually be the truth. And so tonight I want us to look at one of those questions that has troubled some folks as they have been asked this by various individuals through the years. And it's one of those common questions. We mentioned this morning. It's one of those common questions that comes up when you read through the book of Acts and when somebody studies through the book of Acts. And so I want you to get your Bibles out tonight, and I want you to go to Acts chapters 10 and 11. And the question that we are looking at tonight is the question of when was Cornelius saved? In Acts chapter 10, we read about this Bible character named Cornelius. And there's a lot of question about when was it that this man was saved. And certain people want to put it at a certain place, perhaps in order to justify a certain position that they might hold. But tonight, we're not trying to hold a position just to hold a position. Tonight, we don't want to just teach something because, well, that's what we've always believed, that's what we've always thought, and so that's what tonight, we just want to go to the Scripture and allow the Scripture to answer this question, when was Cornelius saved? Sometimes the question is put in this kind of a format, and so this could be maybe a subtitle to this sermon. And the question comes this way, it says, was Cornelius saved when he received the Holy Spirit? Because he received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. And so the question is, was he saved when he received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized? Have you ever been asked that question? If you haven't, you will be. That question is going to come your way at some point, because if someone finds out that you believe what the Bible says about baptism, that it is essential for our salvation, then somebody is eventually going to come to you and say, but what about Cornelius? What about Cornelius and his household when the Holy Spirit fell upon them before they were baptized? So you must not have to be baptized in order to be saved. And so they will say to you, baptism really isn't essential for salvation, is it? And they want you to believe this. They want you to agree with this last line on the screen. They want to put you in a corner to say, you know what? If Cornelius received the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him before he was baptized, then you must not have to be he must not have been baptized to be saved, so you must not have to be baptized to be saved. What does the Bible say? Not what does David think about it, not what does the Church of Christ believe and teach about it. What does the Bible say about this? And so tonight I want us to go and let the Bible do the teaching on this question. And I'm going to present to you four truths that come from these verses as we study them tonight. The first truth that we need to affirm is that Cornelius received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. There's no question about that. When they bring this question to you, it is a truth, and it was read, Eugene read these last verses of Acts chapter 10. It is a truth that Cornelius received the Holy Spirit before he's baptized. Look in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard him. Verse 44, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. It's down in verse 48 where they are commanded. Maybe I should have said this before we got started too much on the PowerPoint. There may be a whole lot on the PowerPoint tonight that my good note takers are not able to keep up with, but I wanted to give you kind of more information on the slides than I normally would, so some of this you might have to catch later, but for later study on this topic, I want you to have the information on these slides. But here's the truth. Holy Spirit fell upon them in verse 44. They're not coming to be baptized until verse 48. So absolutely, the Holy Spirit fell upon them before they were baptized. But the question is, does that prove that baptism is not essential for salvation? Is that what that proves? And if that's what that proves, where does it say that? Where does it say that? Where does it say in this text that baptism is not essential for salvation? Where does it say in these verses that he was saved before he was baptized? And if that is the case, then how does that fit with the rest of the New Testament teaching about baptism? Put that in the context of everything else you learn about baptism in the New Testament, and does this somehow not fit and jive with the rest of it? If it's true that he was saved before he was baptized, then here's another question. Why was he baptized? What reason does this text give us that he was baptized? And if we don't know the answer to that, then ask this question. Why was anybody else baptized? Why were individuals baptized in the New Testament? Why was Cornelius baptized? And is it possible that he was baptized for a different reason than everybody else was baptized? What does the text tell us? The text tells us the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, and then they were baptized. But where does it say that they were saved before they were baptized? And if they were, then why was he baptized at all? Let that sink in. We're going to come back to this last question here a little bit later on in the question. What else does it prove from this text? Because what happens, and we'll save this little nugget until we get to the end of the lesson, but what happens with people when they come to you and want you to believe that this text teaches that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, they're actually trying to prove too much. And if their case could be proven to be true, what they're affirming, they would not even agree with what else it demands to be true. Just tuck that away. We'll come back and talk about that in a minute. But if you're talking to somebody about this, you have to affirm that's absolutely true. Number one, that they received, that the Holy Spirit fell upon them first, and then they were baptized. Truth number two, Cornelius was a good man. Cornelius was a religious man. Look back in chapter 10, verse 1. It describes Cornelius as, in verse 2, as a devout man. It says that he said, in verse 2, it says that he feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the poor. And how often did he pray to God? He prayed to God always. So much so that in verse 4, an angel comes and tells Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God knew that Cornelius was a good man. God knew that Cornelius was a God-fearing man and that he prayed always. And so look down in verse 22. That some men come, and I'm not going to rehearse this whole account in these chapters. I'm assuming that you know what happens in these chapters. We will, so we don't have time to rehearse every bit of it. But when these men come to Peter in Joppa in verse 22, here, look at how they describe Cornelius. He is a just man, one who fears God. He has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews. This is a good guy. Look over in verse 33, where Peter talks about the fact that he had gone up to see Cornelius. He had gone to where he had left Joppa and gone up to where Cornelius was in Caesarea and had gone there at the bidding of the Lord. Look in verse 31, where Cornelius tells Peter that he was told by the angel, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So the first thing I want you to see is the Bible absolutely affirms that Cornelius was a good, righteous, religious, God-fearing man. At the same time, the Bible tells us that he was lost. Sometimes individuals think, well, here's somebody who loves the Lord. Here's somebody who prays. Here's somebody who fears God. They must be saved. They must be right with God. Look in chapter 11. And what I would encourage you to do if you ever get into a discussion with somebody about this particular matter is to encourage them to ignore chapter divisions. Chapter divisions were put in there by man, okay? And so ignore the fact that there's a chapter 11 block in between these two chapters. Because when you go into chapter 11, it's just a continuation of what we're reading in chapter 10. So sometimes we just box ourselves into a chapter and we're like, oh no, they're right. He received the Holy Spirit fell upon him before he was baptized. What do I do? Well, just keep reading. That's what you do. You just keep, the Bible's going to give you the answer. And so if you don't hear anything else tonight, boy, that's a dangerous thing for a preacher to say. But if you don't hear anything else tonight, you need to have underlined, highlighted, marked in your Bible, chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. We're going to keep coming back to them in this lesson, but these are key verses, verses 14 and 15 in chapter 11, because what we learn in verse 14 is that Peter is rehearsing what had happened, that Cornelius was told to send men to Joppa to call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Verse 14 says, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. And as it was aptly pointed out by one of our young men this morning, that's the future tense. What does that indicate? Cornelius was not saved. He was a good, religious, God-fearing man, but he was not saved. And the Lord was making preparations through his providence in order for things to transpire where he could be saved. But all of that was yet future. So what do we know? Holy Spirit fell upon this man before he was baptized. What do we know? He was a good, religious, God-fearing man, but he was not saved. That's the whole reason this is in the Bible. The whole reason this account is in the book of Acts is because it is about a man who was not saved becoming saved. Truth number three is that the Holy Spirit tells us. Here's this question people have. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Okay, but the Holy Spirit tells us things in this text. And a key verse, again, is verse 4 of chapter 11. Chapter 11 begins in an interesting way, because chapter 11 begins by the apostles learning about some things that had transpired with Cornelius and his house. The apostles heard that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. Look in chapter 11 and verse 1. They heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, that they had become Christians. And so Peter left Caesarea, where Cornelius was. He came up to Jerusalem. He came to the apostles. And those apostles contended with him. Peter walks in, and it's a hostile environment from the get-go. Have you ever walked into one of those scenarios where you didn't even know what you were walking into, but you opened the door and there was already friction and heat coming out, and you're like, I just got here. What's going on? They contended. What did they contend? The word contend here has the idea of a battle within it. They're not overly pleased. So let that settle in. We think maybe different sometimes. So what did they say? You went, verse 3, you went into the uncircumcised men. Couldn't even bring themselves to say Gentiles. You went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Verse 4, but Peter explained it to them. Underline this in your Bible. Explained it to them in order from the beginning. And what you're going to read in chapter 11 is exactly that. Peter, the Holy Spirit for us, because the Holy Spirit's putting this in the Bible for us, putting it in order from the beginning. I don't know if you're a person like me, but I like things that are in order. Those things that get out of order. One of the things we do in our His Kids camp is we take the books of the Bible, we put one on different sheets of paper, and so there's 66 sheets of paper that have a different book of the Bible on it, and I take them and I throw out in the lobby and I throw them up in the air. And all these 66 pages just float down. And I tell the kids, put them in order. If you want your kids, one of the best things your kids will ever learn, maybe not just kids, one of the best things you will ever learn is to put the books of the Bible in order. To know the books of the Bible in order. Anyway, Peter is telling us this in the order that is so critical to this context. He's going to tell us what happens in order. So I want us to follow this line of succession where God is saying, here's what happened. And so the angel of God, God himself, sends a message to Cornelius in chapter 10. And look at what he tells Cornelius in chapter 10 and verse 6. He tells him when you need to go get Peter. And at the end of verse 6, Peter will tell you what you must do. So when Peter gets there and Peter talks to him, is there going to be any optional things involved in what Peter... No. Whatever Peter tells you, Cornelius, is what you must do. I find it interesting that chapter 10 and verse 6 is telling us the same thing that chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us. Chapter 9 and verse 6, just remember, it's both verse 6 in both chapters, that Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, go into the city and there you will be told what you must do. So do you think that the must do for Saul in chapter 9 was different than the must do for Cornelius in chapter 10? Nope. Must do's are must do's, right? God's not going to change his must do's for one person and make them different from what the must do's from somebody else. So whatever Saul must do, whatever Ananias was going to say to Saul as a must do is what Peter was going to tell Cornelius was a must do. Don't you see that? Remember what Ananias said to Saul? Why are you waiting? Arise and... Oh, wait, no, you don't have to do that to have your sins washed away. That's what people... But that was the must do. And the command to be baptized in chapter 10, verse 48, is a must do. So just start this in order. The angel tells Cornelius, Peter is going to tell you things that you must do. Now, how is this going to come about? I want you to see the emphasis on the words. He's going to tell you what you must do. Look down in verse 22, chapter 10, verse 22, that Cornelius was told that he was going to hear words from Peter. Now, you might think that's obvious, but Peter was going to come, and the thing that Cornelius needed was to hear words from Peter. Look over in verse 32, the end of verse 32, that when he comes, he will speak to you. He's going to tell you words. He's going to speak to you in verse 32. Look in verse 33. So I sent, Cornelius says, I sent to you, Peter, and now we are all present, Cornelius and his household. We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We're here. We are here to hear the words that God has commanded you to tell us. Do you see the connection in verse 33 between the things commanded by God and the must do in verse 6? Peter's going to come. He's going to tell you what you must do. Well, what must he do? Whatever Peter commands him to do. Let me ask you a question. Remember truth number 2? Cornelius is lost. Cornelius is lost. And so, what must he do to not be lost? What must he do to not be lost? Whatever Peter commands him is what he must do to not be lost anymore. Little secret, what does Peter tell him to do? What does he command him to do in verse 48? The word command is right there in verses 47 and verse 48. He was commanded to do those things, and he could not be saved before he did what he was commanded to do. He was commanded to be baptized in verse 47 and 48. Could he be saved before he did what he was commanded to do? Could he be saved before Peter told him what he must do? I know you think I'm just repeating myself. I'm not repeating. I want you to see the emphasis on the words that were necessary for him to hear and to obey in order to be saved. Now, key verse. Remember what the two key verses were I told you? Look over in verse chapter 11 and verse 14. Where God told Cornelius to send for Simon. Verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all of your household will be saved. Peter was going to bring You go two chapters later into chapter 13. Peter was going to bring the word of this salvation into Cornelius's house. There was no way that Cornelius could be saved without hearing those words. Could he? Look in verse 14. He will tell you words by which you will be saved. Could he be saved? Ask this question to somebody you get into a discussion with. Could he be saved before he heard the words? Well, no. He has to hear these words. So without hearing the words, he cannot be saved. That's what Romans chapter 10 tells us, isn't it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Well, who can be saved? The one who calls on the name of the Lord. But before they can call on the name of the Lord, they've got to believe. Well, how can they believe unless they hear? Oh, so you have to hear in order to believe, in order to call on the name of the Lord, in order to be saved. So what does chapter 10 and verse 17 tell us? That faith comes from where? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nobody, including Cornelius, can be saved without hearing and without responding to whatever those words are. Merely hearing them is not sufficient. Merely hearing what those words are is not enough in order to save us. Cornelius needed to hear those words, and he needed an opportunity to respond to those words. Remember what James says in James chapter 1? Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. It's not sufficient just to hear. Remember how Jesus contrasted the wise builder and the foolish builder? They both heard, but the foolish man didn't do. The wise man did what he was told to do. So Cornelius needed to hear the words, and he needed an opportunity to respond to those words. So what I want you to see is that up to this point, in this progression of the Holy Spirit putting these things in order, up to this point, Cornelius is still lost. He's still lost. He hasn't heard any words from Peter, and he has not had an opportunity to respond or even think about those words. And so the Holy Spirit tells Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius' house. Both in chapter 10 and chapter 11, it tells us this, and don't you doubt anything. Imagine being Peter. Would you doubt? Would you doubt that, wait a minute, God, you want me to go to the Gentiles' house? And God says, don't you doubt me. Go and do what I'm telling. Okay, I'm going, but God, I've got this. No, don't you doubt me. Go to the Gentiles' house. And you tell him the words that he needs to hear in order to be saved. And so Peter arrives. Come back to chapter 11. And the key verse is verse 15. Do you have verse 15 underlined? Peter says, hang on a second, I'm jumping ahead. Yeah, let's do verse 15. As I began to speak... how did Peter start his sermon? Look back in chapter 10. Once you get beyond the niceties, the breaking of the ice, the chit chat, as it were, in the early verses, Peter in verse 34 opened his mouth. Now, he had been opening his mouth all along, right? I mean, he had been having a conversation with Cornelius all along, and his mouth wasn't closed while he was doing that, right? Why does it say he opened his mouth? This is the point at which the Bible wants you to know this is when he starts preaching. You better be careful. When the preacher opens his mouth, you better watch out, right? I mean, so that's the point here, is that he opened his mouth. The point is the sermon is about ready to begin. How does he begin his sermon? In truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What an interesting way to begin a sermon. Those are his first words. The first words of this sermon are talking about the impartiality of God. The first words of this sermon in verse 35, in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. Wait a minute. I thought Cornelius already feared God, right? We already read that at least twice, that he already feared God. Peter says, it's not enough just to fear God. Whoever fears God and works what is right in the eyes of God, that's the person who is accepted by God. You must do both. And therefore, without doing both, without fearing and working righteousness, you can't be accepted by God. Let me ask you a question. When did Cornelius learn what it was to work righteousness? It wasn't until Peter started preaching to him. It wasn't until Peter started to tell him what was right in the eyes of God that he could do both of those. And so without fearing and without working righteousness, Cornelius was not accepted in the eyes of God. So when was Cornelius saved? Was Cornelius saved at this point? When Peter opened his mouth and began to speak, was he saved before he heard the gospel? If you get in a discussion with somebody, ask them that question. Was he saved before he heard the gospel? Was he saved before he had an opportunity to respond to the gospel? And why, let this sink in, we're going to come back and answer it in a minute. Why did Peter begin this sermon by saying, in truth, I perceive. Why did he perceive this now? In truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The New American Standard says, I most certainly understand now that God doesn't show partiality. What? Well, why do you understand that now? Peter, has something happened? Has something happened that has caused you to now perceive something you didn't before? Has something just right now happened to cause you to understand something you didn't understand before? The answer to that is yes, but we're going to let the Bible answer what that was. So look in verse 15, chapter 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. We read chapter 10 in verse 44, where the Bible says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Okay? Ask this question, when? When did the Holy Spirit fall upon Cornelius and his household? It tells us in chapter 11 and verse 5. And so if you're somebody who marks in your Bible, it's a good idea. If you're somebody who marks in your Bible, I would draw a line from chapter 10 and verse 44 to chapter 11 and verse 15. And draw a line from the word speaks or the word speaking in chapter 10 verse 44 to the word speaks in chapter 11 and verse 15. Tie those two together in your Bible so that you are reminded that it was when Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on him. It's interesting that the Greek word that's used for our English word began, the Greek word indicates that something had just begun when it was interrupted by something else. Some of you may know of Thayer's Greek lexicon. Go and look up this Greek word, and it will tell you that this Greek word means something had but just begun, and then it was interrupted by something else. Get the picture. Peter had just started preaching. I mean, he just stood up and said, boy, it's good. Would you fill out your attendance cards? Glad you're here today. The front side's for the visitors, back side. He had just started the sermon. And the Holy Spirit interrupted him. If anybody ever has the right to interrupt a sermon, I'd say it's the Holy Spirit, right? And as soon as he began speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Let me ask you a question again. Is Cornelius saved? Is he saved? Peter had just opened his mouth, is what the Bible says. He had just started speaking, and the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius. Cornelius is not saved. And so Peter sees this happen. Peter realizes what's going on, and Peter makes the connection. Remember how he started the sermon? Wow, I now understand that God is no respecter. Why did he say that then? Because Peter sees what is happening. And so when Peter goes back in chapter 11 to the apostles and they are contending with him and asking him, why did you go there? Why did you preach to them? Peter told the apostles in verse 15, he fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Peter made the connection. He sees the Holy Spirit fall upon them and he realizes, I haven't seen this in years. He didn't go back to something that happened yesterday. Oh, yeah, I saw this happen yesterday too. He didn't go back to something that happened the week before. Oh, yeah, this happened to some people the week before. No. He says, what I'm seeing, guys, he's telling the apostles this, guys, what I saw with the Gentiles, it was the same thing that happened to us at the beginning. Remember the beginning? Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in the upper room. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house, and there were cloven tongues, there were tongues of fire that sat upon each of their heads. That is what happens in Acts chapter 10. It's the same exact thing that's going on here. And so Peter is seeing, he's hearing the sound of the rushing mighty wind. He is seeing the tongues of fire on their head, and he tells the apostles, guys, this is the same thing that happened to us at the beginning. Look in verse 16, chapter 11 and verse 16. Peter says, then I remembered. I saw what was happening and I remembered. What did you remember, Peter? The word of the Lord. I remembered what Jesus told us. Here's what Jesus told us. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a footnote for this, just write Acts 1 and verse 5. Because this is right before Jesus ascended into heaven, and he's looking his apostles in the eyes, and he's saying, guys, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptism of the Holy Spirit only happened two times in the entire Bible. It happened in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said to those apostles, those Jews, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when Peter sees what's happening in Acts chapter 10, it triggered his memory to say, hang on a second. I've only seen this one other time. And so look at what he says. Keep reading in verse 17. God gave them the same gift that he gave us. He had not seen this at any other time. And so this is what is rocking Peter's world, is that he's going there, and even though God told him to doubt nothing, do you think Peter's doubting? You know Peter, don't you? I know I'm not supposed to be doubting, but oh, I just got that lingering doubt back here. Why am I going to the Gentiles? And he gets there and he tells them in verse 28, it's unlawful for a Jewish man to be here. I'm just uncomfortable. And then all of a sudden, he opened his mouth to preach and the Holy Spirit falls upon these people and he says, hang on a second. I haven't seen this in years. And the only other time I saw this was back on the day of Pentecost. Peter was reminded of the very words that came out of his own mouth when he talked about the promise of the Father being poured out upon those apostles in Acts chapter 2. And he says that promise of the Father was going to be poured out on all flesh, meaning Jews and Gentiles. It was poured out on the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and now it's being poured out on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. The pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, remember? What did the apostles start doing? They started speaking in tongues. That is what drew the crowds in. They began hearing these men speak to them in their own language. They were speaking in languages they had never studied. Look in chapter 10, verse 46. They heard them speak with tongues. These Gentiles start doing the same thing the apostles did in speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. And that's what is ringing in Peter's mind is, hang on a second, I have not seen this since Pentecost. Is Cornelius saved yet? Just let that question keep coming back to mind. Is Cornelius saved yet? He hasn't even heard anything yet. Peter opened his mouth and began to speak, and all of a sudden, boom, here's the Holy Spirit on them. And can you imagine being Cornelius? And you look at your wife, and she's got a tongue of fire on her head, and she's speaking some language you've never heard her speak. You're like, what? Woman? What? What's going on? All of a sudden, everybody in this room is looking at each other like, what is going on? Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what is going on inside of this room. And so here's this question. Why did the Holy Spirit interrupt Peter? If anybody had the right to interrupt, it's God. Why did the Holy Spirit interrupt Peter? just as he began to speak. Why was the Holy Spirit poured out upon the Gentiles right then in Acts chapter 10? Do not the words of Peter at the beginning of his sermon tell us? If Peter had just witnessed the very same act of these Gentiles being immersed in the Holy Spirit, and there's only two times, it's never going to happen again. Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says there's one baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism, one baptism, water baptism that's going to be forever. So only two times in history did this ever happen. And Peter was there to see both of them happen. When Peter sees this happen, when he's interrupted by the Holy Spirit, and he sees it, he hears it, he sees it, he listens to the tongues, and he says, in truth, I now understand God is no respecter of persons. Peter's not saying that because of what he saw back in Joppa with that sheep being lowered down. That was days before. He's telling them, I now understand because of this visual representation of the power of God coming upon these individuals. That's what God was trying to get across to Peter. That was the clear message that God was trying to send to Peter. And the rest of those, there were six Jews who went with Peter on this occasion. And so look in chapter 10 and verse 45. Those of the circumcision is talking about the Jews. Peter and the six Jews who were with him from Joppa. They were, look at their reaction in verse 45. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The same thing that had happened on Pentecost is the same thing that's happening here, and they are all astonished. That's why in chapter 11, verse 17, Peter calls this the same gift. Not a different gift, it's the same gift. So look in chapter 11, verse 8. Well, no, let's keep reading verse 17. Peter says in verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Remember, the apostles are battling him. And he says, guys, who was I to withstand God? Verse 18. When they, the apostles, heard these things, they shut up. They were contentious at first, now they're silent. And they glorified God. Why? Because now they're saying, then God has also granted, gifted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now the Gentiles have the same opportunities that the Jews have to be saved. But Cornelius is not saved yet. He can't be. He has not heard the word of salvation. He hasn't had a chance to respond to it. So listen, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and in Acts 10, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not connected to salvation. It is not the baptism where you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 38, that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're reading about here that's being poured out on them. It is not connected to their salvation. Here in chapter 10, it's being used as a sign to these Jews to tell them, you need to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So Peter, keep on preaching. And so what does Peter do? He preaches. So we won't look at his sermon, but look in verse 36 of chapter 10. He preaches to them about Jesus, about his death, his resurrection. He tells them in verse 30 and verse 43 that they need to believe. Obviously, what we just saw in chapter 11 is he taught them that they needed to repent. And he commands them in chapter 10, verse 48, to be baptized. Why did he command them to do that? Because it was a must do. It was something that they must do in order to be right with God. It was one of those things that they must do in order to work righteousness, in order to be accepted by God. And unless and until they obeyed the command of God to be baptized in the name of Jesus, Cornelius and his household were not saved. But when they followed God's plan, as it was given to them in this sermon and explained to them by Peter, they were saved. And at this point, the door of salvation was flung wide open for the Gentiles. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. You will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, a bunch of Jews. In Judea, more Jews. In Samaria, half Jews. And to the uttermost part of the world. And we just got there. To the uttermost part of the world, the gospel is now wide open, going to the Gentiles, and the Lord used Peter. The same man who preached to the Jews in chapter 2 is the same man who preaches to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Last point, and there's not going to be any subpoints on this. This is the four truths that we're looking at tonight. Cornelius was saved at the same moment and in the same way that everybody else was saved in the book of Acts. Peter stood up and he told those Jews in Acts chapter 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you look in chapter 10 in verse 48? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The same authority by which they need to be baptized, the Jews need to be baptized in chapter 2, is the same authority by which the Gentiles need to be baptized in chapter 10. Let me ask you a question. Did the authority of Jesus change from chapter 2 to chapter 10? Did Jesus change what he's teaching about baptism and its purpose between those? No, same purpose. Jesus, the one who has all authority and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the man who preached that to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 is the same man who preached that same message to these Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. They were saved in the same manner and they were saved by the same Savior. They were not saved before they were baptized. And so here's some questions that you can ask your friends if they get you with this question. And remember when I said at the beginning of the sermon that what they are trying to prove actually proves too much for them, and then if you show them that they're trying to prove too much, they can no longer affirm what they're trying to prove. Does the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles before they were baptized, does that prove that baptism is not essential for salvation? If it does, if what they're saying is true, if their affirmation is, hey, look, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they weren't even baptized yet, so they were already saved, so you must not have to be baptized in order to be saved. We've already proven that that's not the case. But if it could be proven to be true, then what does receiving the Holy Spirit before you repent prove? Holy Spirit fell upon them before they repented, right? Yes, it did. Holy Spirit fell upon them before they repented. So what does that prove? You must not have to repent either. Oh, wow. This is getting easier, right? I mean, we don't have to be baptized because they weren't baptized. You don't have to repent because they were saved before they repented. Guess what? If this is the case, what about the Holy Spirit falling upon them before they believed? They didn't believe yet. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. They hadn't heard the gospel yet. They couldn't believe it. So they're, according to your friend's argumentation, they're saved before they believe. Huh. So we don't have to believe in order to be saved. This is getting really easy to be saved if we're just going to follow their plan. And it gets even easier. Because what happens is the Holy Spirit fell upon them before they even heard the word preached. So I guess if the Holy Spirit falling upon these Gentiles was a sign that they were saved, and they were saved before they heard the word preached, then somebody can be saved without us even telling them what they need to do in order to be saved. It just got so much easier for somebody to be saved. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to hear. You don't have to believe. You don't have to repent. You don't have to be baptized if you follow their line of argumentation. And so if you get into a discussion with somebody about this question, ask them, is hearing God's word essential? Is believing God's word essential? Is repenting of sins essential? Yes, yes, yes. They will affirm every one of those. Okay, but the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles before they did any of those things. So what does that prove? It proves that the Holy Spirit falling upon them was not tied to their salvation from their sins. It was designed as a sign from God to the Jews who were there preaching for them to be astonished, chapter 10 and verse 45, to be astonished that God had given the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had been, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Jews were, to tell these Jews, you need to get out and you need to preach the gospel to everybody. I hope that this has helped you. I hope that this has helped you to put all of this, chapter 11 and verse 4, in the order that the Holy Spirit puts it in. So that you have in your heart an understanding even more of what God's plan of salvation is for us. God's plan of salvation was not different on the day of Pentecost, or different for the Saul of Tarsus, or different for the Gentiles in Acts 10, or different for the jailer in Acts chapter 6. Wouldn't that be confusing if God's plan of salvation kept changing throughout the book of Acts? One thing that we taught the young people in leadership training camp this last week is the purpose, that the reason that God put the book of Acts in our Bibles is so that we would have a clear understanding of what it takes to be converted to Christ. So that we would have a clear understanding in instructions and examples of what somebody, listen to this word again, what somebody must do in order to be saved. And so we noted with the students in this last week that if you go to the book of Acts and you take out all of the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, and you take out all of those who were preaching to try to get people to be converted, if you take all of that information out about how people were learning the truth and obeying the truth, you take that out of the book of Acts, you don't have anything left. You just retired the book of Acts from the Bible, because that's what the book is about. God's not going to change His plan throughout the book. He's going to keep enforcing and keep emphasizing that plan one after another after another. And He does it here with these Gentiles, and every Gentile after this, including us, has to follow that same plan. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, making up our mind that we will repent of our sins, we'll turn away from the wrong that's in our life, decide, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. Confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized. Be baptized just like Cornelius was, for the same reason that Cornelius was, for the same reason that everybody else in the Bible was, for the forgiveness of all of our sins, so that the Lord can add us to His church, register our name in heaven, so that we can live with Him eternally if we'll be faithful to Him. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord tonight? Do you need to get back with Him? Do you need to give your life to Him? Do you need your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? If we can help you with that, then why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.